Mom, I love you, Mom, and it's an honor. For those of you that don't know, my mother is Sister Grant, senior pastor's wife here, and she's put up with a lot over the years with three boys, and what one didn't think of, the other two did, and what one didn't do, the other two did or coaxed one of the other two to do it. So every day was kind of an adventure in our household, in our home. And but it's great to have a praying mother. And this morning is a tribute to our mothers here in Mother's Day. This is just a Mother's Day tribute. Thankful for mothers that pray. I listened to Sister Brown, and she gets up here and she prays with the fervency of a mother. I don't think there's any comparison when you look at mothers and you look at the way that they pray for their children. I don't think you can compare that to any other type of a prayer as far as the fervency and the emotion and the passion that comes forth when you listen to a mother pray. And I'm so thankful for our mothers and praying mothers. Did you know that a recent survey was done on college campuses across this country, and they surveyed 500 college students, and they asked them to write down their 10 favorite words. Of all your favorite words in the English language, write down your top 10 favorite words. Of those top 10 favorite words, 433 of those 500 students listed mom or mother as the top within the top five words of their favorite words. So 433 put mom within the top five of all the words that they could have selected. So it's a real honor today. As what we're going to do is we're going to have some speakers come up, some various people that have volunteered, been selected, and we're going to talk a little bit about our mothers, and then I'm going to wrap up with a short testimony at the end of this. So if my mother would stay in here, if you ushers, make sure she stays in here so she's not out dilly-dallying, so I'm not up here crying and blubbering for absolutely nothing. I want to get something out of it anyway, maybe a piece of pie or cake or something. So, but anyway, it's an honor to call our first guest here, and it's my son-in-law, and he's actually my son. I only have one daughter, so that only gives me one shot at a son-in-law, and I got a great son-in-law, Marvin Renvick. I love you.
If I told you that Roy called me at 5 o'clock yesterday, told you that I'm psyched about today. I'm not. But I was thinking about my mother. I'm glad she's actually not here, because I probably would not be able to be up here to talk about her. I love her very dearly. She just means the world to me. I've thought of three things that I've thought, that I think of when I think of my mother. And one is just true grit. You know, maybe some of your John Wayne fans would think that's a good word. True grit means firmness in character. And, you know, when things get tough, you need to be firm with your kids, because if you want them to go somewhere and if you want them to make it in life, you need to be firm with them. You know, and my mom raised six kids. There were six of us. I have five brothers and sisters, and I don't know how she ever did it, you know. I have two kids now, and it seems like, you know, if we had another, I don't know, it'd be maybe push you right over the top, you know. But if you're not firm with them, like I said before, they just won't get to where you need them to go, where they would want to be. Another thing is laughter. I've always said that life is short. If you don't have a little bit of fun, what is the point? You know, we come to church, we have a little fun, and we worship. And if you're not going to laugh a little bit, you know, you can walk around like a sour pickle, I guess, if you want. That'd be okay. But maybe that'd be the reason why I wouldn't talk to you, because I don't want to be a pickle, you know. So walk around with a smile on your face. My mom always loved to laugh. She always joked around, you know. And the other thing is, would be obvious, is just love. If you don't have love to bring it all together, then you won't have anything. If you're firm and you don't love, you get the wrong result, you know. So you have to have that to bring all the three things here that I've picked to bring it all together. And I guess that's about all I have to say. So short and sweet. But the other thing I won't, I can't probably be up here without at least mentioning my wife. She is an excellent mother. I love her dearly. And the other one is Sister Grant. Brother and Sister Grant asked me to move into their house when I was 16 years old to help them. And I did, and they've taken me in. And Sister Grant has been, I guess, the sweetest mother that you could ask for. She's taken care of me, invited me into her home, treated me like one of her own. And I love her dearly for that. Happy Mother's Day to all of you.
So in case you don't know, my mother is Connie Hicks. And unfortunately, I don't see her here, so she's going to have to listen to it online. But I wrote down my words because I usually, if you're here more than just today, I usually sing. And so it's a lot easier to just sing because the words are already picked out. So I had to write everything down. So I give you guys credit who just come up here and preach off the cuff because I couldn't do it. If I had to use one word to describe my mother, it would be selfless. I can't tell you how many people have told me kind things my mother has done for them or how she made them feel so welcome at her home. If I learned how to be a good hostess, all of that comes from her. She is also a very hard worker. She was the oldest of 10 kids, and she grew up on a farm, so I guess you had to be. Seriously, I think my mom can lift more weight than I can still. or at least she thinks she can. So thank you, Mom, for teaching me to be strong. I grew up in a quiz family, so my mom was kind of like the wheels that kept us all in motion. She drove hour after hour. I don't know how she did it because I would fall asleep. But she would take us like faraway destinations like Louisiana and Tennessee. And she just kept the rest of us going. I'm sure everyone else that's a quiz parent understands how much work that is. She's definitely a great example of being a helpmate to your spouse. I don't think quizzing would have been my mom's ministry. I seriously don't think that she has a competitive bone in her body. So that's my father's fault for me. It was up to my mom. She would probably have been in a ministry where she could bless others with her fabulous cooking because she really enjoys spoiling others. When I was younger, I used to think my mother worried too much. And then I had kids and I understood why. Now I don't have, I don't know how people raise their kids without grandparents because I depend on my parents so much. Many times my mom will watch my kids at a moment's notice and I can always count on her. The only time that she's probably said no is if she was busy or had something else going on. So I really, really appreciate that. And it's so good to know that I have someone watching them who I can trust and who loves them so much. If I ever accidentally say I love you on an end of a phone conversation, it's probably because of my mom. Because she says I love you at like a 1 minute phone call. I love you. So I sometimes will say that on random phone calls with people. So today, Mom, I just wanted to say thank you for all that you've done and continue to do for me and my family. And of course, our conversation couldn't be ended without I love you.
Well, I don't know if I can hold this and manage to talk and do everything all at once. Public speaking is not my thing. But I'm Eileen Manley's daughter, and most of you know her. I need a show of hands because I need to know how many people here really know Eileen. Okay. I'm going to tell a story, and I need my mom to stand up. For those of you who don't know her, I need you to have a really clear mental image of what my mom looks like. And Dad... I need my dad to stand up, too. They deserve that. So I was trying to think, because all of you know my mom. You see her running around the church. She's in the library. She's in the kitchen. She's in the nursery. She's scurrying around. And I was trying to think of something that I could tell all of you that you don't know about my mother. And because you do see her, I was trying to think of a word to describe her. And what I came up with is a church mouse on steroids. Because she just go, 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 go all the time. So I was thinking back to my childhood, and I remembered a story that is true. Couple things about my family. My mom, born in 1961, so this was the 60s, and my mom worked outside the home, and that just wasn't done. So my grandma lived with us, and she was our in-house daycare provider. And the other thing about us is that we were involved in our church from the get-go. So it was Calvary Gospel Church, but it was very small, but my mom and dad were a big part of it. Back in those days, they did what is called visitation. So I didn't go on a visitation. I wasn't allowed to come with them. I don't know why not. But they would go after supper to visit people who had come to church. And I don't know if they put in a card. I don't know how they knew to go visit them. But they would do these visitations. And visitations took on a whole new meaning for me one night. Can I use this? I'm shaking too bad. Bryce was encouraging me by telling me I was going to shake and cry. I'm shaking, but I'm not crying yet. So anyway, visitations took on a whole new meaning for me one day because I had gone to my friend's house, and I loved going to my friend's house because she had a TV. We did not have a TV, and TVs were very exciting to me because they were a little bit naughty, and I like to be naughty. So I would go over to my friend's house, and I would watch TV. And we would watch cartoons or whatever, and then my friend's mom would watch her programs in the afternoon, and her programs were soap operas, but she didn't call them soap operas. She said she was going to watch her programs, and they were for adults. So we were sent out to play while she watched her programs. Well, what we heard when she said, you can't watch these programs is blah, 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 exciting, naughty, for adults only, we must see it. And so we would sneak to where we could see the TV once she was all involved. And I don't remember the specifics, but I remember that on this program, there was something about a family falling apart because somebody was drinking. They were an alcoholic, and there was going to be a divorce. And I didn't know about drinking. I'd never seen it. I didn't know about divorce, but this was bad. Well, I, being the imaginative child that I was, thought about that all day long. And so at supper time, Mom and Dad announced that they were going visiting after supper. Well, they went visiting all the time. To me, it seemed like they went visiting every night. And I decided what they were really doing was going to the bar. They were getting drunk. There was going to be a divorce. My mom and dad were going to just fall apart, and I was not going to let that happen. So when my mom and dad got up and they went out to the car, I went running after them, crying, and I grabbed onto my mom. Don't go, don't go. And she looked at me like I was crazy, kind of like she's looking at me now. And she pushed me aside and she said, "Now go on in the house, Lori, and we'll be home in a little while." And she got in the car and I thought, oh, they don't know how upset I am. So I ran and I grabbed a tree and I cried and I cried and I cried. And if they saw how upset I was, they wouldn't leave, but they drove out the driveway and down the road. So I went ahead and I went on in the house, and then it was time for me to go to bed. I was not going to go to sleep because I was going to resolve this issue in our household. When they got home, I was going to take care of this. So I waited for them to get home, and I was supposed to be in bed, but I crept out of my bed and sneaked. I did a lot of sneaking. I looked over the balcony, and they looked normal. They didn't look drunk. They weren't shouting. It didn't seem like it was on that TV show. So I thought, oh, maybe things are okay. So I went back in my bed, and I heard them come up the stairs and into their room down the end of the hall. We had wood floors, so it's, you know, you could hear them clicking past. And they went into the room just like everything normal, and I thought, okay, things are good. And then I heard whap, 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 and my mom burst into tears. I could hear her wailing in her room. My dad was beating her, I was sure. She was crying. They were going to get a divorce. And I went running out of my bed and into their room because I was going to fix that. I flung open the door, and my dad was standing on the bed. And my mom was somewhere. I don't remember what she was doing. And they were having a rip-snorting pillow fight. My mom was laughing so hard that tears were running down her cheeks. Eventually, they noticed me. They stopped, and they saw the horror on my face because I was glad he wasn't beating her. But I was still sure they were drunk because it's against the rules to stand on the bed. And pillows are made for sleeping on, not for hitting anybody. So, someone was drunk and there was going to be a divorce. Now, they stopped and they calmed me down. And I never told them what I thought because then I knew I couldn't go to my friend's house and watch TV. I wasn't ruining that for myself. But I say all of that for a reason. Number one, because I think it's hysterical that my mom and dad were jumping around on the bed having a pillow fight. They were already middle-aged by that time. They were older when I was born. But there was a lot of laughter in our house. My mom and dad were good friends. What you see here in church is exactly what you saw at home. They were giving people, loving people, and there was no difference behind closed doors as it was out in public. They were the same people. I'm honored to call you mom, and I'm also honored to call you my friend.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Well, I'm here to talk about my mom. Some of you may know her. She comes... they come up usually either once or twice a month to visit us. My mom's name is Sheila Tanner, for those of you who don't know. And I just want to say I love my mom from the bottom of my heart. Growing up, times were rough. My parents did divorce when I was younger. And as a result of that, it was hard for me just to accept that and to handle that. And so my teenage years were a little rough. I was baptized. I had the Holy Ghost, but I really wasn't living it. I was in church, and I really wasn't living the life that I needed to live. And so because of the divorce and just different things that I hadn't dealt with, I took it out on my mom. And I struggled with just basic principles of the Bible, you know, just submitting to authority, just submitting to my mom and what, you know, she was trying to teach me. And I was very disrespectful to her at times. I would question her decisions. I would ask her, I would argue with her all the time, just constantly kind of nagging my mother over things. And I remember a specific time my mom had been remarried. And my stepdad at the time, this is a stepdad I had that he's passed on, but him at the time, I was struggling and having difficulties respecting him also. And I remember I was so angry at her because I felt like she wasn't listening to me. She wasn't understanding what I was going through. because I was upset at him. I couldn't accept him, and I couldn't accept, you know, the situation that was going on in my life. And I remember she told me this. She told me that if I continued to harbor anger in my heart, and if I didn't forgive him, that I could lose my salvation. And I remember being so mad at her, thinking, how could you say that to me? You know this situation. You know this is hard. This is tough for us. And she loved me enough to tell me the truth. And I am so grateful that my mom wasn't afraid to tell me the truth. She was trying to spare me from a miserable life of bitterness. And then I didn't understand that. And I think about it now, and I think my mom chose to endure me being angry and hurtful and resentful towards her so that now, my life that I'm living now, that I could be prosperous now. It was tough for her then because I just took it out on her and I was upset at her. But now, you know, I can say that Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that, to me, is the most important thing in my life, that my mom stood for truth in our home, and she raised us to follow the Bible and to really pour our hearts into God. And I will say this, you know, through the struggles of my mom, you know, being divorced and you know, raising, there's four of us, four children on her own, that I'm so appreciative that she stuck with it. And I also would like to say, I just feel to say this in my heart, that any moms out there who are, you know, struggling with your kids, who maybe aren't, you know, obedient or obeying authority, like Sister Brown said, just to stick with it. I'm a living testimony that biblical principles and prayer works. It really does. So I just want to tell my mom that I love her. She's going to have to listen to this on CD. And that I appreciate her, and I'm so grateful for the truth that she established in our lives.
Praise God. Today I'm doing something that I don't normally do, and most of the time I do like my Uncle Roy, and I write everything out, and I go off of that, and that helps me not to get as emotional as we get, but I'm going from the heart with this one, and I'm probably going to cry, Mom, and so that means that you're going to cry. But Mother's Day, for me, since, if you don't know me, most of you know me, you know that I grew up in church. I left church for a period of time, and I'm back now, praise God. Most of you that know me, you already know that, but Mother's Day for me, since I've come back to church, is more or less a time where I can look back at my life and I can look back at my relationship with my mom, and I can watch the progress, and I can respect and have a deeper love for that progress that we've made in our relationship. And also, it helps me to realize, and it should help everybody to realize, that we do Mother's Day one day a year, but it should show us that we need to honor our mothers more than just that one day. It's not, mothers, there's so many things that mothers do, and now from a different perspective, I have a new pair of eyes as an adult, and now becoming friends with my mom, that there's things that I see that she did for me that I couldn't see before, that I couldn't see when I was younger, that I have a greater appreciation for. But moms are on the clock 24/7. They work a 24/7 job. It never stops. And I appreciate my mom so much. This Mother's Day, my mom hasn't had she lost her wedding ring about, 10 or 12 years ago or so. She hasn't had one since then. So we all pitched together with my dad, and we bought her a new wedding ring for Mother's Day this year. And we really wanted to make it special, because as Mother's Day was approaching, I was thinking about just all the things that I put my mom through when I was younger. And just that the fact that she was always there for me with that love. You talk about, there's certain types of love, but when you talk about a mother's love, you describe it as a mother's love, because there's not any other love that can compare to that. Besides the love of God, but that's in a completely different realm of its own. But a mother's love is just, it's an unfailing love. It's a consistent love. It's a dedicated love. And I look at my past and my life, and it's like the things that I used to put my mom through. And she used to, when I was in the outdoors, she would take me fishing and sit in the car and read a book for like 2 hours while I was fishing. Even though she didn't care about fishing at all, she loved me. She wanted me to have fun and do the things that I wanted to do. And I just wanted to encourage anybody that's in this place, if you're here, and I know most of our younger people are in class and stuff, but if you're like a young adult and maybe you haven't taken that step into a friendship relationship with your parents or your mother, you really got to think about the way that you treat your mom. You really got to think about, and that's just parents in general, but you really got to think about the ways that you treat your mom, the things that you say to your mom, because there will be, and I promise you, there will be a day when you look back at the relationship and you feel bad about the things that you put your mom through, the things that you did to your mom, maybe the disrespect that you had for your mom at times. You really look back at those as regrets because you wish that you never would have treated them the way that you did. And if there's anybody in this place and you have an unmended relationship with your mother, I encourage you, whatever you got to do, try to mend it. Try to mend it today. Try to mend it in the next week. That relationship is so crucial. It's so crucial. And at this time, I just want to say that I love my mom. I'm so blessed to have a mother like her. But at the same time, I'm so blessed to have a grandmother like my Grandma Manley, my Grandma Grant, my Grandma Jan, and my new mother, my mother-in-law. So I'm so thankful for those women in my life that I'm undeserving of. And at this time, I want to call my Uncle Roy to come up.
I want to wrap up here. If you'll give me about 15 minutes, will you do that? It was 15 years ago. 15 years ago today, for those of you that you probably just maybe look and see me as I am today and you don't understand, don't know, sort of like Carl and everyone else up here, you don't really understand the background and such. But it was 15 years ago today that I preached my first sermon after being backslidden for about 13 years. Now, I grew up in the church. I was like my sister-in-law, Lori, my nephew, Carl, we grew up in the church. I had a great teen years in the church, was involved in all kinds of ministries, you name it. I was involved in it, a bus ministry, Sunday school. I worked in our Christian school. I was on the quiz team. I went to youth camps every year, went to all of our outreaches that we had, and was just very much involved in church. And everything I did, I just poured my heart into it, poured my soul into it. But there comes a time in your life, as you get a little bit older and you start evaluating your life and you start looking at your life and you start thinking about everything and, you know, I needed a job and I just, you know, needed something more than just working at the burger joint. And I was working here at the Christian school. And at that time, it didn't pay very well. I think I made $75 a week. And it was just like, I've got a family now and I'm married and got a daughter and I'm going to have to take and come up with a way to take and get a little bit more, money and I need some kind of a trade and I took a job as a plumbing apprentice working in the plumbing trade and the thing that you have to understand and they have to remember that you can attend church every service, you cannot miss a service and still backslide and on a way to the devil's hell that the trick and the trap that he has prepared for you is laid out right here within the confines of this building. If he can get your heart and if he can get your mind somewhere else, if he can get you off of the straight and the narrow, if he can take and coax you into an area of your life to where he can give you another love, or take that love that you had in your heart. If you're here today, and I know some of you that are here today, walk down the exact same path and the exact same road that I've walked down. And you've made choices in your life. We all make choices. I didn't choose necessarily. It wasn't my intent to walk away from God. It just happened. It's like you're in a boat, and after a while, that boat, you're right up close to the dock. And over a period of time, that boat drifts further and further and further out into the waters. And before you know it, the tide catches you and begins to pull you out. And you have no way to get back. You didn't intend to drift that far. But that's where life took you. That's where you allowed life to take you. So here I find myself on a journey that I didn't necessarily wanted to take, but I took it. And that was a journey of slowly progressing backwards. I look at the prodigal son, and we read the story of the prodigal son, and you may look at that and say, that's more of a Father's Day than it's a Mother's Day story. But that was kind of the way my life was. I had it all in the Father's house. I had a great upbringing. I had great parents, godly parents. But my heart was somewhere else. My heart was somewhere else. You can't make someone love you. You need to understand that. You can't force somebody to love you. It has to be something from their heart. You can't force your children to love God. As I look back over my life and I begin to realize and understand as you get a little bit older, I know we have young people here. I served God as a young person. I served God through most of my college years. It wasn't until I was 24, 25 years old that I started to walk away from God. But I came to the realization that my spiritual walk with God doesn't mean anything. I can't take my walk with God and say, well, just because my father is the pastor and the superintendent of this state, that God's going to cut me some slack on this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't work that way. When you stand before God on Judgment Day, you stand before God by yourself. Your mom and your dad's not going to be standing there with you. And you have to understand, you have one shot at life. One shot. My youngest brother's not here today because he gave up on life, and it's very hard and very painful to talk about it. But he took his own life. And when he took his own life, it ended right then and there, and it's eternity. You can't go back and redo it. And I look at life and how precious it is. And I know I'm very passionate this morning because there are people here that need to understand that they're going to hell sitting on a church pew. We talk about Mother's Day and we talk about the fervency of a mother. I thank God for my mom. I thank God for the prayers that she called out on my behalf. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the prayers of my mother. I look at my mother back there. You never see her running the aisles. I've never seen her run the aisles. I've never seen her jump and shout all over the place and scream and holler and yell. She's very quiet. She's like Hannah when Hannah prayed for a child. But I know she prays because I can see it. When I was backsliding and I would go down to their house and I would spend time with them, I would leave and they would talk about church and talk about, they so wanted me to serve God and they so wanted me to get involved in ministry. And they knew that I was running from God. And I could see the hurt and I could see the pain in my mother's eyes. When I would walk away. And you know, the problem with playing games with God is you don't ever win. You won't ever win. If you think for 1 minute that you can outfox God and you think for 1 minute that you can outsmart God, you're wrong because you're already being deceived. You can't do it. You can't win. And I understood one thing when I walked away from church. Now you got to understand, this whole time I never quit coming. I sat back there on the pews right where you're sitting. I had my favorite seat. I knew how to play the game. I knew when it was altar call, it was time to take my daughter out because she's misbehaving or she's got a poopy diaper or she needs this or that. I knew how to play the game. I knew what was coming. When the tongues of interpretation and I felt conviction in my heart, I knew how to deal with it. You go to the bathroom. You get out of here. But you know what? It doesn't leave you. You can't run from the presence of God. Ask Jonah. He tried to run from the presence of God, and he finds himself in the belly of a whale in the bottom of the sea, and there God is. And here I'm playing these games with God. But the only problem is God ain't playing games with me. And you may think this morning that you're playing games with God. But listen, honey, God ain't playing games with you. Sooner or later, the game is going to end. And when it ends, it's over with. There's no do-overs. You can't go back and say, let's do this one again, God. And in my life, I came to a point, and I'm trying to hurry here, but I want you to understand this. This is all because a mother that prayed. My parents invited my wife and I to go up to Shawano, Wisconsin to the camp. They were having a home mission session up there, and this was years ago, and I wanted to go, and we went up there earlier and stayed in the cabin where my folks had because they were superintendents and of the district, and we went up there a few days early, and Saturday we were going to go rafting on the Wolf River. And that's something my wife and I have enjoyed to do, and that's what we wanted to do. And Dad comes in, and Mom comes in, and they invite us to go to this breakfast. And I'm like, great. That's the last thing I want to do is have breakfast with a bunch of preachers. Because, you see, God had called me to preach, and I kept telling God, no, I'm not going to preach. I don't have any desire to preach. I don't want to preach. I'm going to be a plumber. And that's what I'm going to be. Jesus was a carpenter. I can be a plumber. That was my logic. Great logic, wasn't it? So anyway, he saved the world and I was on my way to hell. You can't think your way through that one, okay? So here I am in a rock and a hard place. You don't tell John Grant no. You don't tell Darlene Grant no. I said, all right, we'll go to the breakfast. So we go to the breakfast. Well, little did I know and understand that they were all part of God's big plan. So I go to the breakfast, and then next it's, oh, you're going to come to service. No, we're going rafting. Oh, there'll be plenty of time to go rafting. The service is over at 11:30. There'll be plenty of time. I have all afternoon. I'm like, oh, no. Here we go. Man, I don't want to be here. So I said, okay, we'll go to the service. Well, you got to understand, there's about this many people right here in the old tabernacle. They're all sitting in the front. Where do I decide to sit? Way in the back. I'm like, okay, I'll go, but I'm going to go on my terms. So I go and I sit in the way back with my wife, and this little bitty bald-headed preacher gets up and he starts to preach. I have no idea, never seen him since. I think his name was Mitchell. I don't even know his first name. And he's up there preaching and he's just going at it. And I mean, the power of God's coming down. It was a very good message. Although for the best part, I was tuning out of it. Didn't want to hear it. Didn't pertain to me. Don't care. You know how that goes. We come to church and that's the way we go through service after service, week after week. We play the same game. Nothing changes. So here I am, and it's altar call, and he has everybody to stand. I remember thinking in my mind, and I said, Lord, if you really called me into the ministry all those years ago, then either you let me know this morning before I walk out of this place, or I'm never going to preach in my life. I'm going to just dismiss it as being a young person caught up on emotion at youth camp and blah, 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 and you know, this is my conversation with God. And I remember thinking in my mind, I had my head down, but thinking in my mind the exact spot where I was praying that night. And you know, the preacher's up there and he's preaching and talking and having everybody bow their heads. I'm thinking this, and there's this silence. You know, I still got my head bowed. I'm still thinking this, and then my mind goes to where I'm ready to make my exit. I'm going to leave. I'm going to get out of here before anybody can come up to me, before any preacher comes up to me. That's what I was thinking in my mind, and I mean, I no more than got those words out of my head. I didn't say them out loud. I said them up here. Then I felt this little bald-headed man lay his hands on my head, and the very first words out of his mouth was the first thing I had said in the conversation. God, if you called me all those years ago, you better let me know this morning. And the first words out of his mouth was, as I called you years ago, I call you again today. Now, you would think that I would be excited about that. But you have to understand, I've got Smith in me, I've got Grant in me, and we're both noted for hard-headedness. Everybody was excited that day except for me. And boy, I dug in my heels, and I made it a point to get as stubborn as I could get. And I started building up walls. I remember coming back, and my dad wanted me to preach. And I'm like, Dad, I'm not preaching. You don't have any. No. I'm not ready for that. And he was so excited, and I could tell my mom was so excited. And it's like 10 years later. I mean, I went through. I drug my wife, I drug my poor daughter through all kinds of junk because of my stubbornness. If you're here and you're a father or you're a son, listen, you're on a dead end road if that's the way you're going. Because your mother's praying or your wife's praying, or maybe your children are praying. And I just hit rock bottom. It was 1997. January. I remember laying in bed, and I was so miserable. I was laying in bed, and I could feel the tears coming out the corner of my eyes. I mean, I was so frustrated in life. I wanted to just get in my truck and drive away and never come back. But you see, the problem was you can't run from yourself. You can't. I thought about moving. I even thought about moving to Texas, and I went down looking for a job, and I talked to a couple that I had been close to for a number of years here in the church, and we sat down for dinner, and I told them I was moving, and she looked at me, and she said, you're going to be miserable when you get there, because when you get there, you're going to find yourself. You can't outrun yourself. And I remember going outside, and it was freezing cold out, 25, 30 below zero, and I sat on a rock, and I began to cry out to God, and I began to repent in my heart. I wasn't quite ready to come down at this altar, but out there where nobody can hear me, I began to tear down some of those walls in my life. And it wasn't but just a few weeks later, I come to church, and I'm still struggling. I'm still struggling. I've got peer pressure. Listen, peer pressure is not just for young people. Peer pressure is for college students, it's for middle-aged people, and it's for old people. We can all let people influence our lives, and when you start letting somebody else do your thinking, then whatever life they have is the kind of mess you're going to end up with. And I'm just was at rock bottom, and I remember coming to church. It was on a Sunday night in the old sanctuary, and my father got up to preach, and he preached a message called Second Chances. Never will forget it, Second Chances. And he preached, and there could have been nobody else in that building that night, and I knew that message was for me. You ever have one of those messages when the preacher preached and you know that he's reading my mail. He got into my diary and he's reading my mail. And that night he read my mail. And you know, it was always hard for me to distinguish because it's my dad and it's my pastor. And it's very difficult sometimes to say, well, you know, he's my dad sometimes, he's my pastor sometimes, but the truth of the matter is he's both of them all the time. And I was the one that wanted to make the decision to turn on and turn off who I wanted to listen to, whether it's pastor or dad. But the problem is here, I had no way to run. I knew that I was about to get my feet. You ever get your hide tacked to the wall? Your parents, your mom, or dad ever tell you that? as that message unfolded, I knew that this was for me. And at the very end of that message, it got real quiet. He had everyone to stand. And you can stand also. And as we all stood, there was a tongues and interpretation that came forth. You see, some things you try to forget. Sometimes you don't want to remember some things, but there are some things that God will not allow you to forget. And God would never allow me to forget that one June afternoon or morning in Shawnee, Wisconsin. I could never shake that from my memory as I call you in the past. I call again today. And the essence of this message, I titled this message 15 years ago, A Call to Repentance, because you won't get anywhere with God unless you repent. I don't care how good you are. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care how good you think you are. You're not going to make it anywhere with God unless you repent. And I had all kinds of junk that I needed to declutter my heart with. I had pride, I had arrogance, I had all of these things. I'm not going down there to the altar. Do you know who my dad is? I can't be seen down at that altar blubbering. I'm not going to go down there and blow snot all over and have everybody look at me. I'm above that. I'm better than that. See, that's pride. And the Bible says that pride is going to take and cause you to fall. Pride. And as that tongues and interpretation went forth, now you may say, oh, I'm sitting here today and there's no tongues and interpretation, so this doesn't mean you're talking about me. Think again. Because God warned me once and he warned me twice. God may have warned you once. This may be your second warning. You may never get another warning. Because you know what happened in that tongues and interpretation? It made me cold. I knew the minute that that interpretation went forth, because God says, as I have called you in the years past, as I have called you years ago, I call you again tonight. I recognized that calling. I recognized that voice. God used the exact same words, but it went on, and God says, but I will not call again. You talk about, you wonder sometimes why I get so passionate up here when I preach. Because I came this close. I came this close to losing out on God. Because of my stubbornness and because of my pride and my arrogance. I don't ever want to go through life not being able to feel. I went 13 years and couldn't shed a tear. Now if I go 13 minutes and not cry, I think something's wrong with me. I thank God for my emotions. I thank God for touching me so I can feel pain. I can feel emotion. I can feel passion. And it's because of a praying mother. A mother that never gave up. As Sister Brown said, a mother with bulldog tenacity. She prayed for me. And she wouldn't quit. And she still prays for me. Her prayers aren't over. She's just shifted her prayers. She no longer has to pray for a backslidden son. But she continues to pray. So if you're here today and you've played games with God, and you're trying to outmaneuver your mom who's praying for you. You know who you are. I don't have to call your name. God's already got your number. This altar's open. And it all starts with repentance. You won't get anywhere with God. I don't care if you haven't come to church in 10 years. I don't care if you come to church every Sunday and don't miss a Sunday. You can still be backslidden in your heart. But you can take tonight, this morning, excuse me, and you can make that change.
Take this.
You don't have to continue living a life
humbly I fall
of frustration.
On my knees,
you don't have to continue to living a life of condemnation that every time you come to church you feel condemned. This altar's open.
Nothing without you.
I want to invite
Take
you to
my
come
hand and lead me through.
I want you to pray.
You are my sustaining love.
I want you to open up your heart and say, God, I'm a sinner. My life is filthy inside. I'm full of arrogance. I'm full of pride. And I need you, Lord, to take down those walls that I have allowed to build up in my life. I need you to take those down. I need you to destroy those within me. And I can only do it, God, through repentance. I've got to take all of this and I've got to give it to you, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I can't do this without your help. I need your help this morning, Lord.
Here I am.
Lift your hands and allow.